young people. Thank you, junior church workers. I invite you, in your bulletin there is an outline that you can follow along with and maybe take home with you and pray and think over some more. You know, there is infinite knowledge to be understood and experienced about God, isn't there? Infinite knowledge to be taken in, but also then to be lived out, to be experienced. And we will be spending all of eternity, those of us who know Christ as Savior, discovering and worshiping God in all His infinite splendor. Amen? We're going to be doing that forever. But, you know, in this brief time here on this earth, and in these past weeks in visiting with Merton and his family, and also as well contemplating the grief of so many of our church family who've lost loved ones recently, I came once again to meditate on one very simple yet profound verse in Psalm chapter 34 that I'd like to share with you today. In that psalm, it's a rather a lengthy psalm, but there's just one verse we're going to look at today, just two very important things about God, and that's the title of your message, Two Things About God. And my goal today is that you would see God in a way that you maybe have never seen Him before, or maybe in a deeper way than you've ever seen Him before, and that by seeing Him, you would see yourself, and that you could be free. You could be free to experience these two things about God and to respond in a way that perhaps you've never responded to God before, and that response to God would then carry forth as you respond in life to other people as well. You know, Psalm 34, just kind of as a contextual background, is a psalm of David. It's a psalm of rejoicing that David wrote after he pretended to be insane before the Abimelech, the king of Gath, whose name was Achish. Can you imagine that? He had to pretend he was a nut to waylay the king's concerns. David, at the time, he was running for his life from King Saul, and he escaped to the region of Philistia. The infamous Philistines. Now, the city of Gath should sound familiar to some of you in regards to David. How is that? Goliath of Gath, yeah. I don't know about the wisdom of that decision, but it oftentimes we hear in our studies concerning this passage that David didn't really consult the Lord, possibly in this step that he had taken. But he must really be in grave danger from Saul to flee from him into enemy territory and end up in the very place of their champion that he had slew in battle. It would seem to be a very dangerous place. And evidently upon his arrival, he began to sense that danger. He didn't receive the type of greeting he expected, and so he feigned insanity before the king so that he would not feel threatened by him and perhaps let him go. And of course, that is what happened. And David praises the Lord in Psalm 34 for his ongoing deliverance from his enemy Saul and for his immediate deliverance from the hand of Achish. And in Psalm 34, David says a whole lot about the character and the nature of God in whom he rejoices for his watch care over his life. And when you get to verse 18, that's going to be our focus today. David says these two profound things about the Lord, and it goes like this. The Lord is what, church? Is close to the brokenhearted, and what? He saves those who are crushed in spirit. I invite you this morning to worship and to chew on that, to think deeply about what these 16 words, I believe I counted them right, 16 words and what they say about the God who created you for Himself. Two things. It says the Lord is, number one, close. And number two, that He saves. Now, when David says the Lord is close, he doesn't mean that God is nearby in a geographical sense. He means that God is intimate, is relationally close, that God wants to know us and be known by us. The word in the Hebrew means to approach or to draw near to someone. So David knew that the heart of God was to draw near to us and to save us. This is God's purpose. It's God's passion. It's God's desire from Adam and Eve to this day. And it's God's desire to you. It's just who he is. And the verse goes on to tell us what kind of people God draws near to save. Look at it through that lens. Listen, the Lord is close to who? The brokenhearted, and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The brokenhearted, the crushed in spirit. These 16 words tell us God's heart for oppressed and hurting people. God draws near to brokenhearted people. And God saves crushed, spirited people. Now, I don't know about all of you, but it's been my experience and my observation that life can have a way of breaking hearts. And life has a way of crushing spirits. You know, sharing with you personally, I have so many shattered dreams, battered goals, that apart from my relationship to God in Christ, I would be in utter despair, depression, and purposeless, suicidal emptiness. You say, oh, come on, Jerry. No, I'm not exaggerating a bit. And my life's been pretty much a cakewalk compared to some. To know Christ and to make him known, let me tell you, is the only dream for me that has weathered the gritty sandpaper and the pounding hammers of life. Life, though it has much blessing and beauty built into it by a gracious God, it still hurts. Sin hurts in the end. It hurts me when I'm sinned against, and it hurts me when I sin against God and others, to say nothing to their hurt at my hand. It bites like a venomous snake. And, you know, people hurt. This is sometimes why we hesitate to be vulnerable and to draw close to people, because we know from experience and from looking in the mirror that people can be mean and selfish and deceitful, right? And then you wrap all that up in a relational sense, and then in the end, we know that life fades and eventually ends. No matter how good or bad it has been, it ends on this earth. And I love the scriptures, you know, though they're just filled with joy, a deep joy, and the wellspring of joy, they are also filled with the reality of our existence here on this planet apart from who God is and what he has revealed to us. Psalm 49:10 is like that. The psalmist writes, all can see that wise men die. Wise men die. The foolish and the senseless alike perish and leave their wealth to others. Man, verse 12, despite his riches, does not endure. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the fate of those who trust in themselves. Like sheep, they are destined for the grave. And death will feed on them. Pretty gloomy, isn't it? You get to verse 15, what are the first two words? But God. And the psalmist says, you know, that's kind of how it is, but God will redeem my life from the grave, and he will surely take me to himself. I love that. Not take me to glory, take me to himself. That's where glory is. But God. He's the only dream that has lasted. And that will last on into eternity. And you know what I have found and what I'm finding is that if I were talented enough and gifted enough and good-looking enough and famous enough to accomplish every single dream that I had on this earth, to get every eye of mankind looking my way and upon me, it would mean nothing apart from Christ. And apart from Christ, to accomplish all my goals and dreams and then to see them crumble as I age and approach death myself would be terrifyingly sad apart from him. So even at its best, in the end, apart from the dream of living out loud in a dynamic, bold, and transforming relationship with Jesus Christ, life breaks hearts and crushes spirits of us all, I think, at some points. Don't you? Now you say, oh man, Jerry, the weather outside's nice, and you come in here and the weather's pretty foul right now. This is really pessimistic stuff. I mean, my life's great. What are you talking about? My heart isn't broken. My spirit isn't crushed. You got to be more optimistic and positive, Jerry. You know what? I would say to you this. I'm glad that things are going great for you, my friend, but stay tuned. Because disappointment and disease and death are bridges that everybody crosses at some point. And, you know, mankind as a whole, as we look across the planet here, just humankind in general, we have a problem. You see, we have a God who created all things and who is close to brokenhearted people. We have a God who saves crushed people. Spirits. But you see, our problem is we live in a world that suppresses God's truth and sort of blames God for broken hearts and crushed spirits. You know what I'm saying? Listen, the problem in our world is not with God. He is the solution. That's what the gospel is all about. He comes near to save. The problem is people don't want to give God their broken hearts. They try to hold their hearts together to keep them from breaking on their own. Or they try to use a glue, you know, use as glue the very things that break their heart in the first place. And try and put their hearts together again. And we see this in the scripture. I'll just give you one example. Consider Jesus' conversation with the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Starting at verse 15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." And he told her, "Go call your husband and come back." And she says, "I have no husband." She replied, and Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five of those husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've just said is quite true." Now, I had a beautiful thing happen to me this week. My son, Preston, came to me of his own accord. He's been, ever since Ecuador, in that journal that I gave out, he's been, I think he had journaled some before that, but he's been trying to do that daily. And he came to me of his own accord. Let me emphasize that, okay? And I was sitting there vegging and one evening and he came in and he says, "You know, a few days ago," he said, "I don't know where to journal. I don't know what to read." And I said, "Well, do John. Get to know Jesus better. You know, do the Gospel of John." And he came to me the other day and he said, "You know, John 4, this woman at the well thing," he said, she brought like three different questions to him that he didn't answer at all. He just went on to something else. And he didn't understand it. This was one of them. Where she's talking about, "Okay, I want this water. Give me this water so I won't have to keep coming direct." And he says, "Go call your husband." And Preston was going, what is that? You know, what's that got to do with the husband thing? It's just like he ignored her request and went on to something else. And we had a great discussion about, have you ever had a conversation with people and it gets around to spiritual things and they'll rabbit trail you. This lady rabbit trails so many times in this discussion. This is one of them. Another is where she says, she's talking about, "Where should we worship? You know, I'm from Samaria. We worship here. You guys say Jerusalem. Okay, you seem to be a pretty smart guy, Jesus. Where should we worship? Where's the right place to worship God?" That's a rabbit trail. You ever had people ask you religious questions that are just total rabbit trails as to their deep need for the salvation of the Savior, Jesus Christ? And we had this discussion that Jesus is directing this conversation toward her deepest heart need. She didn't need to know where is the place to worship. That's a religious question. She needed to know the one to worship was standing right in front of her, talking to her. And so Jesus is directing this dialogue that focus to his identity and her need for him. But here's this woman who's trying desperately to mend her broken heart with men. When it was men who kept shattering it into smaller and smaller pieces in the first place. We do that, don't we? We try and glue our hearts together and keep them held together. And we have nothing but the very things that shattered them in the first place. I think the biggest one is self. You know, we live in a world that tells us, do your own thing, live for yourself, you know, take care of number one and those types of things. And there's nothing more destructive. You will be no more miserable than if you live a life for you. But it's logical in a horizontal sense, isn't it? Well, if I'm going to be happy, I better pursue my own happiness. And so we keep gluing. It's what we do. We try to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, keep our spirit from being crushed. And even when hearts do break and spirits do get crushed, we live in a world that then masks that pain and pretends it ain't so, or it denies it behind a bottle or in a pipe. With all this independent, I'll do it on my own. It's funny. You know, we live in this world, it's all about community. But at the same time, it's all about my happiness and independence. I'll do it on my own. I can be happy on my own. I don't want to be beholden to God on my own person. When I would say, listen, you don't even know who you are as a person until you know God. Because it was God who created and designed you in the way you were meant to be. To look for your purpose and meaning in your life without God is like trying to drink from an empty glass. And that's the problem. Our pride and self-sufficiency, not God. He is our rescuer, our redeemer. So I just wonder, you know, this is kind of a rhetorical question. Are there any broken-hearted people here today? I think if we were honest, put a microphone up here and everybody came up here to share, that everybody could come and share some aspect of a broken heart and a broken life. Don't you? I know I could. And the good news is God draws close to you in that brokenness. The question is, will you draw close to him? Are there any crushed in spirit here today? Listen, God saves crushed spirited people just like you. Matthew 5:3, Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the what? Poor in spirit. The word poor there means utterly, absolutely destitute. That means, what's he saying there? Poor in spirit. It means you don't have anything in spirit. Other passages, other places in the scriptures talk about we're dead to God spiritually. So blessed are those that realize that you have absolutely nothing. Remember, God is spirit, Jesus told the woman at the well. And if you're going to worship God, you got to worship him how? In spirit and in truth. Well, here Jesus is saying, you're blessed if you know that you don't have anything to connect with God who is spirit. You got none of it, nothing. You're destitute in that way. Because that's the first step in realizing that you're destitute spiritually when it comes to relating to God. That's the first step in trusting in Christ, who will then make you alive. And then yours will become the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that good news? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The question is, will you and I humble ourselves, admit our poverty, stricken, crushed spirit? Will you surrender to God who has come close in your pain and suffering to be known by you and to save you? The neat thing about the God of the Bible is this: his closeness and his salvation was not just something that he just kind of casually walked into. God had to pay a tremendous cost to draw near to brokenhearted people. His own heart had to be broken. And God had to go to extreme and radical lengths to save crushed people. His own body and soul had to be crushed in order for him to do that. He's done everything necessary on his end to be close and to save all of you, all of us. And what was it that he did? What exactly did he do? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to what? To be sin for us, so that in him we might become something different. We might become the righteousness of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. What did he do? He died for us, so that we may live together with him. Isn't that a cool phrase? Together with him. The relational heart of God. He wants us with him as we were created to be in his image. He wants us with him, together with him forever, just like he created us to be in the beginning. Romans 8:31, what then shall we say in response to this? If God's for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but what did he do? He gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us how much? All things. All things. John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Listen, if you're brokenhearted and crushed-spirited today, whatever the source of that, whether it's your family, whether it's loss, whether it's disappointment with yourself, disease, emotional struggles, depression, discouragement, I don't know what it is. But if you're brokenhearted and crushed spirit today, I got great news for you. God is close. And he saves just that kind of person. Actually, and in fact, he draws close to and saves only that kind of person. You see, until people come to realize and admit their brokenness and their need for a Savior, then there will be no repentance and faith. And that's the first sermon Jesus preached. Repent and believe, because the kingdom's here. That's the entrance into the kingdom. So the question is our own humility. Will we realize our need? Will we own our brokenness? Will you humble yourself and draw near to him, or are you going to push him away? Keep gluing. Will you surrender to the saving work that he provided for you at the cross of Christ, or will you keep trying to save yourself? Now that sounds like a question for an unsaved person, but I think for all of us who already know the Lord, I think our tendency is to revert back in our flesh, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, back to saving ourselves again. You know what I'm saying? So just because you know your destiny in Christ and you're heaven bound and your salvation is, and you have grown in that, I think our tendency is always to go back to that. So I think, you know, when Jesus talked about repentance and faith, that's how you get in the kingdom. I think it's more than just, okay, I did that, now I'm in the kingdom. Repentance and faith is behind me now. Now I can move on. And certainly there are aspects of that, but I think moving on is always by repentance and faith. Because as I grow in Christ, what happens is I learn more and more about who God is. And when I learn more and more about him, then I'm learning more and more about who and how I'm to respond to life because of him. So as I learn something new, what do you do with that? Well, I repent of what I used to think and believe. And I repurpose myself according to that truth. I believe it and therefore respond to that. So then you go on in life and you learn something, wow, this is awesome thing about who God is and his character and nature. So what do you do with that? Well, I used to think this or I didn't know this. So what? Oh, I repent of what I used to think and believe. I repent and believe anew. And then I begin to walk in that. So the Christian life, I believe, is all about repentance and faith. You just continue to change the way you think according to God's will and word, and then you move forward in that and in his presence. So will you surrender to the saving work that he provided for you at the cross of Christ, or will you keep trying to save yourself? I think that question is to a person that doesn't know the Lord, but I think in some ways it's a question to even to those who do. Save yourself, you know, no one ever has, and no one ever will. You know, there are probably lots of things going on in hearts and minds right now. There may be some indifference, there may be some, man, when's this going to be over with? Can't wait to get out of here. But there may be also some lost people who know they have no relationship with God, and they're stirred inside. And I would ask you, will you finally respond and surrender to God's closeness and salvation? You know, Psalm 38, in this verse we're looking at, or 34, in this verse tells us some things about God that you see come to fruition in the gospel. You see how God drew close. You see how he saves in Christ Jesus. So will you respond and surrender to God's closeness and salvation? That question is for lost people. People that don't know the Lord yet. Then there are possibly some people who are, or maybe the word is religious, but maybe you have no relationship with God in a dynamic sense. And maybe you're wondering why you're experiencing a tug, a sense of conviction and distress. And maybe trying to convince yourself that, hey, I'm already there. I'm on my way to heaven. But maybe God's telling you something different. He is close. You sense him. He's troubling you to stop the pretense, to stop playing the religious thing, to admit once and for all that, hey, you know what? I grew up in the church. Well, you need a Savior, and that Jesus is the Savior that you need. That going to church for all those years or being a good person is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Going to church is a good place to hear the gospel. Or at least it should be. And perhaps God's pulling a heartstring there and God's telling you to admit that religious facade and to cry out to Christ in repentance and childlike faith once and for all, not caring a snit who might be shocked and alarmed by your admission. Oh, I thought they were already a Christian. Maybe there are others here that you're believers, but you're just sad. You know, you're just sad. You're bitter, you're angry, you're hurt by other people, by life, whatever it is. And God is drawing close to save you from your sadness, to offer you forgiveness, to save you from the bitterness and the anger and the hurt toward a brother or a sister, family member, whatever, or even just toward the world in general. And then to give you the power and the love to forgive. The power and the love to forgive. And maybe the courage to engage with them and tell them so, to reconcile. You know, God's all about reconciliation, isn't he? You know, how can we be in the same church, family unreconciled, and say that we know Christ, are growing in Christ, are showing Christ to the world, if we have a grudge or an attitude or a distance or a bitterness toward someone else? So there it is. 16 words, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. I asked to listen. I don't know if you've communicated that, but what was the very first song we sang today? Come As You Are, right? I don't know what you guys had planned, but I'm asking you if you would just do that one again because it was so perfect. I'm sitting there. I got all excited. It's like, that song goes with this message so well. So as we close here, would you guys do that again? We'll just sing it again. It's a beautiful song, beautiful tune. And I think it expresses a heart cry in response to possibly the Word of God, what you've heard today. But I just want to invite you today, you know, it's always a, you know, I grew up in a church where they, you know, every sermon, every time, come forward and pray, you know. It was always this. You come forward to get saved, and you come forward to go into full-time Christian service. You know, you're going to be a missionary or pastor. And I'm going, what about the guys and gals that go to work every day? You know, it's always those, like, those, you know, salvation, I can understand that, you know, but walking this aisle doesn't save you, does it? Any more than walking the aisle that way saves you. It's a mystery to me, the repentance and faith and how God will respond to that and begin life. It's a beginning of life. And it's to grow and come to fruition in relationship with God and with each other. So, but it's, you know, I made a commitment when I was in college that if the Word spoke to me, when I was growing up in that church, if it spoke to me, I was going. I didn't care. There were sometimes in my church, I'd go up every Sunday just because. The question was this, if the Lord spoke to you today and you want to pray about it, come on down here and pray. And so I decided, you know what? I'm not going to stand here and say, well, I'm not gonna, what people think, you know? I think I'm getting saved or something. I'm already saved, you know? I just decided if the Lord spoke to me that day, I was, and so I would. I decided to quit caring what other people thought at that time. So that's what I did. I'm not trying to get you to come forward. That's up to you and God. But I just invite you to be responsive to God and to one another. If you want to come and kneel, sit in the front row, whatever. Altar's open for you to prayer, for prayer or for praying together. If God has touched you this morning, if he's drawn near to you, I encourage you to give him your broken heart and allow the Spirit of Christ to minister to your crushed spirit. And ask him, what would you have me do? What would you have me do? Let's pray. Father, I so thank you that you are as this passage says, David saw it in his life. That you were close to the brokenhearted. David was one of those brokenhearted people. Even though his life was, wow, amazingly blessed. But we read in the Psalms how so many of them he wrote, how low he got sometimes, and how his enemies were all about him. Even people he trusted and loved let him down. He was brokenhearted. But his life, he looked to you for most of it, and when he didn't, he blew it. He didn't look to you in this passage. He ended up fleeing for safety to a place where the people had reason to hate him. Not sure if he thought a good place to hide would be close to danger or not. I don't know what he was thinking, but he found out that in his thinking wasn't a good idea. And he had to do a very humiliating thing to try and get out of it. But you were gracious, and he is recognizing your grace here. And you saved him from his brokenheartedness, crushed spirit, time and time again. Even in Bathsheba and the murder of an innocent man, the cover-up, the humiliation of his sin. You redeemed that as well. I thank you that that's who you are, that's how you work. And if there's any here, Lord, to think, well, you know, someday I'm going to respond to a message like that, but I got to clean myself up first. Father, I pray that's not what they heard, because that's not what this passage says at all. We need you to clean us up. That's the whole point. When we pursue what we think we need or want, we end up brokenhearted and crushed in spirit even more. Self is a miserable god. Idolatry. We become like what we worship, and we are made to worship you, and when we worship other things, we become really some ugly stuff. So I just give you this message. I give you praise for being a God whose desire it is to be so close that you will actually indwell us by your Spirit and to save us so thoroughly that we can actually overcome the sins that bind us, the fears that control us, and we can actually live this life according to your will, which is always good and pleasing and perfect. And then you take us home to be with you forever when we cross that threshold that is so mysterious to us, the threshold of our own physical body ceasing to function. Lord, we need you. And I thank you for meeting our need, being our need. Help us to sing this song from deep within our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.